marriage, love and marriage.
How are the relationships with in-laws?
Really good.
They're good.
Good.
Yeah, we both have a good set of in-laws. Was that on film?
It was.
Good. Yeah. My in-laws will be in the in-laws will be in the service. So yeah. love my in-laws.
Love and marriage, it's an institute you can't
dis- Which one you said I love you first?
I think I did.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And I didn't say it back. It's a little taken aback at first.
Yeah.
I did like a month later, maybe.
Yeah,
a month
probably
or
did.
2 months. To this conclusion,
love and marriage. Marriages can be tough, but they can also be very, very easy. If you just love each other and don't take a lot of stupid stuff seriously.
Yeah. He's not just my husband, you know, he's not just the father of my children. He is my best friend, apart from Jesus.
We like each other a lot better than our kids.
Yeah, that's true.
We love our kids, don't get me wrong.
It's you and me.
Yeah.
Hey, help me thank all the couples that we have interviewed, who have been on screen, who have helped us throughout this series. We have been talking about marriage. If you're a guest in any one of our campuses, I want to say hello and good morning to Springboro and Northmont and Classics and all of you that are here, right in the room here. We're so grateful that you're here. We are finishing up the series, and today we're going to be talking about marriage and singleness as we conclude this series. Married couples, if you haven't been with us, I really encourage you to actually go online or download from the app the five things that really matter in a marriage. We've talked about those five things. I'm not going to rehearse them today because we don't have time to do that, but there are five things. I've listed them for you. They're on the notes if you want to download them from the computer or on the app, you know, on your smart device. You can do that as well and rehearse that in your own life. We've been talking about marriage. We said that marriage is a reenactment of the gospel, meaning that what Jesus did for the church, he wants us to do for each other and our spouses in marriage. And so if you're married, we've been talking for 4 weeks about that, and hopefully you've been able to gain some things, and maybe your marriage has been increased in some way. I would also say, as we conclude this series, talking to married couples, that if you need help, if you're in a situation where you need some help beyond yourselves, we as a church family have lots and lots of resources. We have a counseling center right here in the Centerville campus, and for any one of the campuses, or even if you're online, we can get you some help somewhere in the city that you might live in. We would love to get you that help because we want to help you to take the next right step in your marriage. And so if you want to send an email to me, it's dsmith@fairhavenchurch.org. I'd be happy to get those resources to you, or you can go on our website, and you can look for some of the counseling opportunities that we have. We want to help you in this process. Today, however, I'm going to talk about singleness. How many of you know someone who is single? Can I just see your hands? Raise them up high in all of our campuses. Every hand should go up, because in Montgomery County, I don't know if you knew this or not, there are more singles in Montgomery County than there are marrieds. Montgomery County has 55% singles as opposed to married, and so we have lots of singles all around us. If you're a parent, you might have some singles in your home, teenagers and up, right? We have many singles in our church family, and I think it's appropriate that we talk about singleness, and we're going to look to a different place that Paul has laid out for us about marriage and singleness, actually, because he talks about both in this one chapter that we'll look at in just a little bit. If you're here and you're married and you're thinking, well, I should have skipped today, let me tell you, the singles have gone through 4 weeks of this, am I right? So give a big round of applause for all the singles that we have in our church family. Would you do that? Just huge round of applause in all of our campuses. So we're going to be talking about that. As we've been talking about marriage, we've been doing so because married couples need to be reminded of the purpose of marriage. Every once in a while, we get into the heat of the battle, and we get into situations and circumstances, and we need to just take a step back and realize the purpose of marriage, which is what we've been doing for these last 4 weeks. And again, if you want on the website, you can look at the five things that we've been talking about. So, so important. Singles, on the other hand, as we talk about singles, singles can over-desire or under-desire marriage. And so we want to talk to singles today. Paul actually wants to refer to you and talk with you, and he has got some great principles. And so I hope you have a Bible with you. Would you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7? This entire chapter, you got to have the chapter open, because Paul is talking to both married couples and singles. I am not going to read the parts to the married couples. And so if you're married and you have teenagers or you have adult kids that are still single, I really want to encourage you to listen in. If you're a grandparent, listen in. If you've got friends that are singles, listen in. Because as a church, we want to encourage them. We want to help them. If you're single, of course, listen in, because there's so much here for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul writes this letter. This is the first one of the two letters that he writes to this city called Corinth. If you like to write in your Bibles, you may want to write down above chapter 7 that Paul is talking to them at a very important time. He talks to both singles and marrieds, because Corinth was a busy seaport. It was a major city. It was the most culturally diverse city in all of the Roman Empire. There was a food shortage actually going on at the time that he wrote this letter. A famine was going on. And so families were struggling. Think of it like the Depression here in the U.S. There wasn't much food. There were earthquakes happening. There were all kinds of things happening. People actually believed that the gods, whatever their god was, the gods were punishing, and there was more to come. And so Paul addresses that. We'll get to that in just a second in verse 26. But what's important to start out with is to understand that culturally, as Paul is talking to the people there in Corinth, and I believe he's talking to us, because as I begin to describe the culture of when this letter happened, you'll begin to see, oh, wow, that sounds like Montgomery County, right? In the culture in that first century, Paul was addressing some very interesting questions related to sex, and you'll see that in verse 1, actually. And so then he talks to married couples, verses 1 through 5. So if you're married, somewhere along the line here, you may want to read verses 1 through 5. The very first verse, Paul is addressing a question that the people had about sex in that culture. Let me tell you about marriage. In the first century, in Corinth, the Jewish community said that marriage was expected. You had to get married. In fact, if you were Jewish, it was almost required. Not quite, but almost required. Children were to care for the family name, and they were also to be caregivers to the family. And so marriage in the Jewish community was absolutely expected. There were Greeks. It was actually a Greek city before it was a Roman empire. And the Greeks in the Greek community, they said that marriage is a distraction. In fact, the Greeks said that sex outside of marriage was completely acceptable, catch this, if you were only if you were able to keep your emotions out of it. That's actually true. Think about that for a minute. Really? So in the Greek culture, marriage was just simply a distraction. Why bother getting married? In the first century, people were hooking up. Back then, we know that in our culture today, and sex was completely okay outside of marriage, as long as you were able to keep your emotions out of it. Good luck with that one, right? And then you have the Roman culture, and they were all living in that town. The Roman culture said that marriage was encouraged, however, prostitution was permitted, and premarital sex and extramarital sex was okay as long as you were not an aristocrat, because they didn't want to, ruin the line. And so you can see that there was lots of confusion. Are you with me? There's lots of confusion. And so Paul writes this letter, and as he's writing this letter, he addresses the issue not only of sexuality, he addresses something far deeper than that. He talks to married couples. So again, if you're married, you can read verses 1 through 5. And then in verse 6, he begins to talk to singles. So let's start in verse 7. Verse 7, let me read it for you. Your Bibles or devices are open. Here's what Paul says. I wish that all of you were as I am. What does he mean there? Paul was a single. He was single his whole life. And so Paul says, I wish that some of you were as I am. Because the Jews and the Greeks and the Romans, they had so many confusing aspects about marriage. And so Paul says, some of you just need to celebrate the fact that you're single, like I am. And then he says, but each of you has your own gift from God. One has this gift, and the other has that gift. What is Paul saying there? Paul is saying that marriage is a gift. So if you're married, that's why we've been studying this for 4 weeks. It's a gift of God. God has brought a spouse into your life. She is not perfect. He is not perfect. But God has brought a spouse into your life. It is a gift from God, and the word gift there means it is a supernatural gift from God. And that's why stay in it. And that's why we want to offer help to those of you that are married and struggling, because we want you to stay in it. We want you to get, you know, help if you need it. Don't give up. If you're married and you're struggling, don't give up. Stay in it. It was a gift from God. But here's what Paul is also saying. Paul is also saying that marriage is, you know, singleness is also a gift. So singleness, Paul is saying, is a gift. Now, that gift doesn't mean that you have a lack in interest, because some of you that are single will be like, I don't want that gift. But being a gift doesn't mean that there's a lack of interest in your part if you're single in being married. It doesn't mean that some singles have the gift and some singles don't have the gift. Paul is essentially saying, whatever your status is, married or single, sit in it. It's okay. It's a gift from God. It's a gift from God. You see, Jesus was single and Paul was single. And single adults are not somehow less valuable. Singles, listen carefully. You're not less valuable. You're not incomplete. You're not spiritually deficient, even though we say that marriage is a reenactment of the gospel. It doesn't mean that if you're single that somehow something is wrong with you or something is spiritually deficient in your life. Paul is saying this. Singles, listen carefully. Singleness is good. Singleness is blessed. And in some circumstances, it's better than even being married. He's going to lay that out in these verses. Let's pick it up in verse 8. So he says this, now to the unmarried, so that's to the singles, now to the unmarried and the widows, I say, it is good for them to stay unmarried as I do. But if they cannot control themselves, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. And I've heard this quoted when I was a teenager, and I remember people talking about this, and they just totally ripped it out of context. I'm actually, later on in this message, I'm going to lay out what verse 9 means. So just hit the pause button on verse 9, right? Because it's kind of a confusing verse, but just put pause because we'll come back to it. But let me address verse 8. He's talking to the unmarried, that's the singles, and he's talking to the widows. This is revolutionary. It's revolutionary. Because the early church did not pressure people to marry. Do you realize that in most cultures of the world today, and in most religions of the world today, if you're not married, something is wrong with you. You are a deficient person, and somehow there's a problem in your life, therefore you're not married. That is not true if you're a Christ follower. That is not true in Christianity. The early church did something revolutionary in saying, you don't have to get married. There's no pressure to marry. In fact, he goes on here to say that we're going to go ahead and support poor widows. That if you're a widow, the church is your family, and you don't have to get married again. Why would he say that? I'll tell you why. Because Caesar Augustus, who was the Roman Empire at the time, you can see that in Luke chapter 2, verse 1. Augustus said, in fact, it was a law that widows would be fined if they didn't get married within 2 years. We have any widows anywhere in Fairhaven Church? You got 2 years. That's what Caesar Augustus said. And Paul is saying, oh no. See, singleness is a gift, and it's okay. It was revolutionary. See, the Roman Empire didn't want to take care of widows. But you know what Paul said? It's okay because the church will do that. The people of God will do that. If you're single, it's okay because the people of God can be your family, and it's okay. See, the church in the West, however, has not done a good job of grasping this. I don't think we, the capital C church, have done a good job in actually grasping this, because so often our language is about families and kids and married couples. And if I've ever said anything like that that has made it confusing for you singles, let me make sure it's very clear. We here at Fairhaven Church and Centerville and Springboro and Northmont and Classics and those that might be paying attention online with us, we believe that singleness is okay, and we believe that singleness is a gift, and we want you to be part of our community. It is so important to understand this. So important. See, singleness is not plan B. It is not plan B. And yet so often you've heard things like this, because I've talked to lots of singles. You may know that when Kathy and I moved to Dayton here as a part of the ministries here at Fairhaven Church, we started a singles ministry on a Tuesday night. And there were lots of singles that would come, and we would, you know, talk to them and get to know them, and it was an awesome time. And I remember singles telling me that they would hear these kinds of statements, like, as soon as you're satisfied with God, then somehow then God will be satisfied with you and might bring somebody into your life. And so this is what singles have heard. Here's another one. You're just too picky. You're just flat out too picky. Now, that might be true. I don't know. But we've said this as a way of, you know, sort of indicating that it's plan B for them in their lives. Here's a third thing that we've often said, and that God wants to make you wonderful. And once he makes you wonderful, then he's going to bring somebody wonderful into your life. At what point are you wonderful? Because I'm still working on that. Anybody else working on that? Help me out here, married couples. I'm working on that, right? Here's another one. When you are content as a single, then you're ready to get married, right? That's just a bunch of baloney right there. That's just absolutely baloney. What Paul is saying here in verses 7 and 8 is this, that Christianity values singleness as a viable way of life. So if you're married, it's a gift from God. And if you're single, it's a gift from God. See, Jesus elevated the value of women. We've been talking about that. So if you're a woman here and you're visiting in any one of our campuses and you're not a Christ follower, look deeply into it, because Jesus elevated women. You might want to consider following Jesus. Jesus devaluated the power of men in saying, men, you got to love your spouses as an equal person, helping them, sacrificing for them, putting yourself underneath them. Devaluated the power of men, but Jesus also valued singles as a viable way of life. So if you're single here today, or if you've got kids that are single, or if you've got if you're a grandparent and you've got some single, you've got single friends, let me give you four principles that he gives us right here in these verses, and then I'm going to give you seven practical things to think about. So if you're a parent, listen in carefully and write these seven practical things down, because it might help you. So singleness, I'm calling singleness anywhere between 18 and whatever, right? 18 and whatever. Because oftentimes 18 to 23, they don't see themselves as single. They just see themselves as not married. But they're single. So 18 to whatever. And so if you're single, there's a couple of principles that you may want to jot down. So if you're single, you might want to jot these things down and think about them. Or if you know somebody who's single, help them to understand God's plan in the viability of singleness, because it's laid out for us right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Here's the first thing. If you're single, it is God's will for you right now. It's God's will for you right now. That's why in verse 7, look at it again, he says, I wish that all of you were as I am, but each of you has your own gift from God. One has this gift, one has that gift. So if you're single, sit back and enjoy where God has you right now. When I learned how to water ski, and I did a lot of snow skiing is the opposite of water skiing, and I didn't know this. That water skiing means you get into your skis and you lean back in your boots and you lean back to offset the power of the boat. And that was hard for me, because in snow skiing, you kind of want to lean forward in your boots. And so in water skiing, you lean back. Singles, here's what you need to do. Lean back in your boots and settle in. Settle in. It's okay. It's God's will for you. And the operative word is right now. That doesn't mean you'll not get married. It just means right now. Singles, listen carefully. You're not single because you're not pretty enough or not handsome enough. You're not single because you're too tall or too short or overweight or too quiet, too loud, too smart, too simple, too demanding, too controlling, or too critical. You're not single because of sin in your life or past failures in your life. You're not single because you haven't made it yet in your career. God does not require you to reach a certain state of mind or a certain spiritual maturity or a certain satisfaction in Him. It's just God's will for you right now, because singleness is a gift. That's what Paul says in verse 7. But he says something else. Drop down to verse 25. Because he talks to married couples again, and he comes back to singles. And so he goes back and forth. Like I said, I'm not going to read the part for the married couples. If you're married, go ahead and do that. But verse 25, here's the second principle, and then let me read it for you. Here's what he says. If you're single, you can trust God with your desire to marry. You can absolutely trust God if you have a desire to marry. Now about virgins, verse 25, which means singles, I have no command from the Lord, but I give a judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. In other words, I know where you're at. This is not a command from God. I'm just giving you some practical help here because I know where you're at. Verse 26, because of the present crisis, you may want to underline that in your Bibles. I've given you the present crisis. There was earthquakes going on. There was famines going on. There was a depression going on. There was all kinds of confusion about sexuality. Sounds a little bit about like America, doesn't it? And there's all kinds of confusion. So he says, because of this present crisis, I think that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you pledged to a woman? Don't seek to be released. In other words, if you're engaged, follow through. Do not look for a wife, but if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. For those who marry will face many troubles in this life. Married couples, can I get an amen? Yeah. You will face many troubles in life. And I'll tell you what the trouble is. The trouble is, I said this week too, you're selfish. I am selfish. Anybody want to agree with me on that? I'm selfish, so many troubles, and I want to spare you of this, Paul says. Do you know that singles, statistically, most singles will get married or want to get married? And what Paul is saying here is be careful. Be careful not to be shaped by a cultural idolatry of sexual beauty and money. Be careful that you're not shaped by the culture's idolatry of sexual beauty and money. Be careful. Because that tends to look for beauty in the most superficial ways, doesn't it? So superficial. And so Paul is saying here that if you're single, you can trust God with your desire to marry. In fact, I want to encourage all you singles right here on all of our campuses, if you're single and you have a desire to marry, maybe your prayer simply today is, God, I want to be married and I give it to you. I trust you in my singleness. How awesome would that be? Well, he goes on, drop down to verse 32. Verse 32, here's principle number 3. If you are single, God wants to build others up by you. God wants to build others up by you. In other words, God has a plan for you. We need you in this church community. You have something to offer. Your wisdom and your skills and who you are as a person, you're going to make us better. Because you're single doesn't mean you have less to offer. You have as much to offer as any married couple. That's what Paul is saying here. Verse 32, I would like you to be free from concern. See, an unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world. How can he please his wife? And his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. I am saying this for your own good, not to restrict you. That's so important, not to restrict you. We're not elevating singleness over married. We're just elevating singleness to be equal with married. I'm not saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in an undivided devotion to the Lord. I remember when I started the single ministry here at Fairhaven Church some 18 years ago, and I said one time to the singles, I remember saying this, I said, you know, because you're single, you have a lot more time that you could do a lot of great things for the kingdom of God. And man, did I get some emails from the singles that week. And here's what I learned, and you already know this, some of you. See, just because you're single doesn't mean you have any more time than any one of us. If you're single, you have a job. You probably have hobbies. You probably have sports or some event in your life. What Paul is saying here is this. You have a lot to offer. You have a lot to offer. See, if you're single, God wants to build others up by you. And that's what he's saying in here. It's so important. And that's why, let me talk to us as a church. I've kind of already said it, but let me say it again. Church, we must include singles. We must invite singles to be a part of everything that we are doing. We want to encourage singles. We want to include them in community. We want to remember that they have as much to offer as anyone else. It's so important. We want to be that church that embraces the viability of singleness. Fourthly, jump down to verse 36. Paul says one more thing, and then I'm going to get in some practical things, 7 of them, if you want to write these down. He says this, if you're single, don't idolize marriage. Is it possible to idolize marriage if you're single? Absolutely. That's why in verse 36 he says, if anyone is worried that he might not be acting honorably toward the virgin he is engaged to, and if his passions are too strong and he would feel he ought to marry, he should do as he wants. He is not sinning. They should get married. But the man who has settled the matter in his own mind, who is under no compulsion, but has control over his will, and who has made up his mind not to marry the virgin, this man also does the right thing. So then, he who marries the virgin does right, but he who does not marry her does better. Wow. Really? Some of you that are married are like, wow, that's confusing. What Paul is saying here is this: don't idolize marriage. See, it's not wrong, to desire marriage, but it's possible to over-desire it. How do you know if you're over-desiring marriage? Let me give you a couple of things to think through if you're single or if you've got kids or grandkids. How might you over-desire marriage if you're single? Let me give you a couple of things. Number one, if the subject matter angers you. If over these last 4 weeks you've had a real attitude about us talking about marriages, chances are you might have an over-desire for marriage because it angers you. You might have an over-desire if you think that nobody understands you at all. Nobody understands you in your singleness. You might have an over-desire for marriage. You might have an over-desire for marriage if the predominant desire in your life is marriage. The driving desire that you have as a single is to get married. You might have an over-desire for marriage. See, the problem is not what we want. The problem is when we want something way too much. Am I right? And that's true for us as married couples. And so it's important for us to understand these. And then Paul, in these verses, I'm going to extract out of these 7 very practical principles that I think all of us can benefit from. And so if you're a parent, you might want to jot these down. If you're single, you might want to look at these as well. Let me give you 7 things that will help you in if you're seeking marriage. If you're single and you're seeking marriage, you might want to jot these down. Number one, there are seasons not to get married. If you're single, there are absolutely seasons in your life when you should not consider marriage in your life. Paul says that. Look at verse 26 again. Jump back up. Verse 26, he says, because of the present crisis, I think it is good for a man to remain as he is. What's the present crisis? They were going through all kinds of famine, as I mentioned. There was all kinds of problems. There was confusion. I would say to you, if you're single and you're going through transition, probably not a good time to get married. If you're single and you're starting a brand new job, probably not a good time to get married, unless you're getting married and then you're going to start your new job. If you're starting school or you're dealing with some tragedy in your life, see, what Paul is simply saying is there are seasons in your life that you probably shouldn't seek marriage. And just lean into your skis. Lean into your skis. And he says that as a really, really important principle. Here's number 2, if you're jotting these down. Admit your desire for marriage. So if you're single and you want to get married, just admit it. And here's how you do that. You guard your dating relationships. If you're dating and you're single, guard your dating relationships. You might want to guard the commitment level that both of you have. I've seen lots and lots of singles who start dating, and one is far more committed than the other person. And so somewhere along the line, you need to talk about the commitment level. Now, if you're 18, you might want that conversation to happen over, you know, a little while. If you're 30, you might want to get that clear sooner rather than later. You need to guard your commitment. That's why in verse 28, he says, but if you do marry, meaning you should make sure that you admit your desire and make sure you know what you're doing, but if you do get married, it's really important. Practical principle number 2, admit your desire for marriage. Here's number 3, if you're jotting these down. Don't allow deep emotional involvement with non-believers. Drop down to verse 39. Paul says this, a woman is bound to her husband as long as she lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to marry anyone she wishes. But he must, what do your Bible say? Belong to the Lord. This principle is echoed in 2 Corinthians 6:14, where it says, don't be unequally yoked. Parents, listen carefully. Parents, don't worry about your kids marrying somebody outside your ethnicity or your race. Don't worry about that. but you ought to speak up against marrying and dating outside of faith. Parents, speak up. We must speak up. Singles, make sure you know where their faith is. Now, it sounds very narrow-minded. For some of you, you might be thinking, that's very narrow-minded. I mean, come on. Can't they come to know Christ, you know, as you're dating them? It's possible, but we said this last week, don't marry for potential, because that just gets you in trouble, because potential never shows up, right? It never shows up. So in the dating process, you might want to make sure that you understand faith. Ethnicity and race, that shouldn't bother us. Faith ought to bother us. It's not narrow-minded. It's because they don't understand you from the inside out. They don't understand. Their motive for life is completely different than your motive. And so Paul is saying here, be very careful in what you're doing here. Make sure that they belong to God. Principle number four. Singles that are seeking marriage, be attracted to the whole person. Be attracted to the whole person. Here's where verse 9 comes in. Look at verse 9 again. It's that wonderful verse. But if they can't control themselves, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. And all of us are like, yeah, if you just can't control yourself, if you just are lusting like crazy, you should do something about it. Do you realize that the original language here is far deeper than lust? In fact, the language here in the original means that you ought to be attracted to everything about that person. Look beyond their looks and make sure you're attracted to their character. Make sure you're attracted to who they are in the way they think. That it's beyond sexual attraction. It is passion that is charged with everything about that person. That you love that person or that you're attracted to the whole person so that you're not caught up in this sexual attraction and the money game, which is so evident in our culture today. And so Paul says that very clearly to us. Here's number five. Singles seeking marriage, don't let things get too passionate too quickly. Don't let things get too passionate too quickly. Sexual activity triggers deep passion in a person. Would you agree, church? See, I think the Greeks got it wrong. I don't know how you can be involved sexually without there being emotions involved. I don't know how you do that. People say you can, but I don't know how you do that. Sexual activity triggers deep passions. And so if you get too passionate with somebody, what happens is you trigger passions about a person that you don't really even know, or you don't have the commitment in order to be able to handle the relational fender benders. You know what I'm talking about? When there's no commitment there and you have a fender bender in your relationship, you don't have the commitment to go back to. So be very careful. Don't let things get too passionate too quickly. Here's number six. Walk away from somebody who won't commit. If you're in a relationship, whether you're 18 or whether you're 30 or even if you're 50, and they won't commit and yet you're ready to commit, you probably ought to walk away or back away or cool it down, because Paul is saying be very careful, because the viability of singleness is okay. And so lean back in your skis and make sure you know what you're doing, because if there's a commitment level on your part and not on their part, walk away from that. And then here's the last one. Find and listen to lots of community input. We said this 2 weeks ago, that love is blind, and that's why we all need community. We all need a church. We all need a small group. We all need family members. We need good friends that we can find and listen to. Chances are they'll tell you something about that individual that maybe you're not ready to listen to or listen to about, right? And so Paul is saying it's in the context of community, and that's why in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul is addressing married and singles, and he said it's in the context of church, it's in the context of community that we have so many good things that happen there. So many good things. And so as we end the series, let's remind ourselves that God created us for a need for relationships. He created us, and so let's honor God in our relationships, whether we're married or whether we're single. Would you just bow your heads with me in all of our campuses? Just bow your heads for just a second. And if you're married, I want to pray for you. And if you're single, I want to pray for you. that we can be a community where we can work together in our relational issues, that we would understand holy matrimony and singleness. God, I just pray that you would be with all of the married couples and all of our campuses and even those that are online. I pray, God, that you'd give them the courage to be self-sacrificing and unconditional in their love and people of grace. And I pray, God, that you would help us to embrace singleness as you elevated it to a viable life. We thank you for all of the singles in our church family. We pray, Lord, that you would encourage them. And for those, Father, that have a desire to get married, I pray, God, that you would meet them today, that as they trust you with this desire, that you would help them. We ask, God, that you would meet them in their desire. Help us, we pray, in all of our relationships. And so we pray these things in the strong and powerful name of Jesus. And the church said, amen.
Well, don't forget.